Hi, and welcome to the Easton Bible Church podcast. We're so excited you've joined us today. Our hope is that God uses this message to help you experience a deeper, life-changing relationship with Jesus, because Jesus changes everything. Enjoy today's message.
So not long after we moved to New Jersey, my kids picked up a phrase, let's go. And they say it all the time. It's like, let's go. I'm going to confess that I'm old enough and wise enough to know that I probably don't really know what it means, because I'm not young and cool. But they use it all the time, and it seems like it has a variety of meanings, but and it's kind of like an affirmation, anything that they're excited about, anything that they sort of agree with and resonates with them, they're like, let's go! And I kind of like it, I'll be honest. It just kind of resonates with some part of me, because I have never been one to sit back and let life happen. Like, I want to sort of seize life for all that it is. I want to be all in. I don't want to waste my life. Like, I only get one life. I want to live it for all that it's worth, and so I kind of like this idea. It's like, let's go. And I think part of the reason this resonates with me is because this is the life that I have discovered with Jesus. The life that God calls us to is not a life of the status quo, but that he's calling us to live all in, and he wants us to follow him with all that we are. And this is one of the reasons that I find it really discouraging and really frustrating when I talk to people who seem to think that faith is boring. Because if you know what faith is, if you've actually experienced faith and understand what God is calling us to, there's nothing boring about faith. And I've said this many times, but faith is risk. Faith is adventure. Faith is living life all in. It is living life fully alive. And unfortunately, though, we've taken this idea of faith and we've sort of domesticated it. We've made it kind of dull, kind of boring, and we've sort of made it synonymous with like going to church. And so we've taken church, and church has become, you know, whenever it's convenient, we go, we hear some songs, we hear some stories we don't totally understand, and hopefully see some people that we can stand. And that is the extent of church. And we've taken church and we've turned it into an institution. And see, institutions exist for the sake of existing. And you don't need faith and risk and adventure simply to exist. But what God has created, when he created the church, when he brought us as his people and called us, is he created a movement. And movements change the world. Right now we're in the series, The Kingdom Way of Life. And we're thinking and considering, what does it look like to live a life that Jesus has called us to, that reflects the kingdom that we are a part of by virtue of being his, because he is the king of this kingdom, and we want to take on his attributes. And because the kingdom of God is not so much a place in one sense, it's actually something that happens to you. It's something that you experience. That is, the kingdom becomes more real in your life as Jesus' presence impresses himself upon you. It shapes and reshapes your life so that you discover what it is to truly live. And it's not a life of the status quo. It's a life that is all in. It's a life of let's go. And so each week we're looking at a different portion of Matthew to sort of discover what is this life that he's calling us to. Excuse me. And in Matthew 4, as we saw last week, Jesus has just been tempted by Satan. And he passes the test, and now as we continue on in this chapter, he is going to launch this movement that does, in fact, change the world. And so if you got a Bible, you can turn there. It's in Matthew 4, starting in verse 12. I'm going to read this whole passage, then we're going to work our way back through. So in verse 12, it says, "When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he returned to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah. Land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way to the sea, along the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. And from that time on, Jesus began to preach, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near.' As Jesus was walking alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew, and they were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. 'Come, follow me,' Jesus said, 'and I will make you fishers of men.' And at once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, and they were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. And Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father, and followed him. And Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. And news about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. And so if you remember where we last saw Jesus, he was in the Judean wilderness. He had been tempted by Satan, and we don't know exactly how long he stayed there or where he went after that. But at some point, what Matthew is telling us is that after John was arrested, he went from wherever he was at that point back to Galilee. And so if you were to look at this on a map, you can see that he started out in this southern region here of the Judean wilderness, and he makes his way back up to Galilee, back to Nazareth, which was essentially his hometown. It's where he grew up. And then later, at some point, he moves to Capernaum. And Capernaum, compared to Nazareth, was a metropolitan. It was a metropolis, right? It was a center compared to Nazareth. Nazareth was a little hole in the wall, dinky. Nobody cared about it. Nobody thought about it. People barely even knew it was there. But Capernaum, it was a big deal. It was right on the Sea of Galilee, huge fishing industry. And so it was much more populated, a lot more going on. And so as Jesus goes to launch his ministry, this is where he goes. And so up to this point, John is the one who is preaching. John is the one who is baptizing. John is the one who is proclaiming the kingdom. But now that John has been arrested, Jesus' time has come. And Matthew is telling us that Jesus is on the move. And just as Matthew, he sees Jesus moving in this area of Galilee, and it reminds him of what Isaiah had said would happen hundreds of years before Jesus. That Isaiah would say in verse 15, he's quoting from Isaiah, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, these are parts of Galilee where you find Nazareth and Capernaum, the way to the sea along the Jordan, that's the Jordan River that Jesus was baptized in, the Galilee of the Gentiles, there were Gentiles who had settled in this area. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. And on those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. And Matthew sees Jesus beginning to move in this area, and he says, that's exactly what Isaiah said would happen. And so one of our family traditions is to drive all night over to far-off places, because we live a really long way from anywhere where we might see family. And so when we drive, we don't get to drive like 2 or 3 hours or even across town. Like, we're driving 25, 30 hours at a clip. And so we don't like to stop and just prolong the agony. Instead, we'd rather just get the whole thing over with at once. And so we just start driving, and we just don't stop until we get there. And that means you're driving overnight. And most of the time in our experience, we've been doing this for years now. Most of the time when we've done this, it's in the summer. And in the summer, it's just not that bad. You know, we've had a lot of practice. The kids do it well. Carrie and I are used to trading off. But part of what makes summer not too horrible is that nighttime is fairly short. The sun doesn't go down till about 10 o'clock, and then it's up pretty early in the morning, and so you're only driving in the pitch black for a few handful of hours, because that's the hardest time to drive, is when it's in the middle of the night, you can't see, and it's dark, and you just want to fall asleep. But a couple of years ago, we made the mistake of driving home for Christmas, and we normally try to fly. The flights were just outrageous. We couldn't afford it, and so we thought, how hard can this be? We'll just drive all night over Christmas, except that because it was absolutely the dead of winter, it got dark about 4 o'clock, and the sun didn't come up till about 7 o'clock, and we lost an hour because we were driving west. And so instead of having 5 or 6 hours in the dark, it was more like 15 or 16 hours in the dark. It is not fun. It was one of those where you're driving and you're like, where is the sun? I just need some sunlight. It was horrible. And we were just absolutely miserable. And then the sun came up. I always found it so interesting that as the sun rises in the morning, that you can have like a physiological response to the sun. And I can tell you, after you've been driving for 15 hours in the dark, when you see the sunlight, oh man, you just feel like you're going to make it. You feel like you're going to live. Thank goodness we didn't drive off the road and crash, right? You're just so excited. You see the sun. It's amazing to me that light literally has the power to awaken hope within us. See, for Isaiah, as he's writing hundreds of years before Jesus, he was anticipating a time of darkness that was coming. That the nation of Assyria was on the move, and they were going to come, and they were going to come west through Galilee, and they were going to conquer. And they were going to bring death and destruction as they conquer the land. But then Matthew, Even though his immediate audience wasn't facing that kind of military conquest, Matthew knows what we all know, that life is full of darkness and death and destruction. And so Matthew is writing, and he says, look, we are still living under the shadow of death. He's recognizing that what was true for them is true for all of us, just in our own way, in our own lives. We all experience death. We all experience darkness. In some ways, life itself is a series of small deaths. Deaths of relationship, deaths of seasons, deaths of dreams, even deaths of good things that you've enjoyed, but then they change. They move on, all leading until you come to the final physical death. I'm not trying to be crazy morbid here, but I've actually been thinking a lot about this lately. I've thought a lot about death more recently. And it's not because I'm afraid of death or because I'm morbid or depressed. It's just because I'm getting a little bit older, and I'm seeing my parents and Carrie's parents, and I'm seeing the aging process, and I'm seeing, as you age, how you lose things along the way. And it's made me realize a few things. One, it's made me realize that there's so much to be grateful for in the moment, and there's so much beauty to life, and so many beautiful things and beautiful people that I want to appreciate each day, because it's not always going to be this way. But it's also made me aware that I want to hold on to hope with such vigor, right? I want to hold on to hope for all that it's worth and all that I am. Because when you're younger and death feels so far away, right? It's like that 1,000-foot ledge and you're holding onto the rope, but it's way over there. You don't really feel like holding onto the rope that tightly because the ledge is way over there. But then as you move closer to the edge, you begin to see just over and how far you would fall. You want to hold onto that rope a whole lot more tightly, don't you? See, I need hope to live. I don't need hope to exist. See, you can be resigned to fate. Just go along with whatever happens, right? You can be fatalistic about life and just sort of take it as it comes and that's it. But if you want to live, then you need hope. If I want to live the life that God has created me to live, if I want to live believing that the life that I live now matters for tomorrow, then I have to have hope that there is a future. And see, for Jesus' audience, there was a hope that was centuries in the making. This was the hope of God's kingdom, that God's kingdom was going to come. And it was going to reestablish the nation of Israel. It was going to restore to them the land that God had promised to Abraham. It was even going to recreate nature itself. And part of that, it was going to change them as people. And you see this in the prophets. They talked about God would give them new hearts. New hearts that were beating of flesh instead of stone. Hearts that were free from sin. But what they didn't understand was that this kingdom was actually going to come in two waves. There's the first wave that Jesus, when he comes here, and as we've already seen, it was Jesus is walking along proclaiming the kingdom. This is the first wave of the kingdom, but there's a second wave that is still to come. That's the kingdom as it comes fully into our world. The full kingdom of heaven and earth remade. That's the fullness of the kingdom. That's the second wave. But the first wave, as Jesus is here now, he comes for that second part, to change their lives, to mend our hearts, to give us new life, to give us hope that we can have a future that's not destined to end in death. And I know that there are some of you this morning, and you feel like you're living in darkness, right? There are things that you are wrestling with in your life, and maybe it's not physical death, but there are parts of your life that just feel weighty and hard, and like darkness, and what you need to see is that Jesus is the light that you're searching for. And he is the light that you need to give hope to your soul. And then as Jesus comes, right, he is bringing this first wave of this kingdom. The future kingdom, it has begun to break into human existence in order to heal our souls and to mend our hearts. Something that I love about living in New Jersey that I did not anticipate is that we have beautiful sunsets here. I have a drive on my way home that if I hit it just right and the sun is setting, it is absolutely breathtaking. And even last night, I was home and my kids were outside and went out and we're walking around. The sun begins to set. And right behind our house, the sun sets and it's the most beautiful, just pinks and reds and purples just lighting up the sky. And Eleanor and I just stood there and looked at it because she likes pink things. And so she was like, look at all the purple and pink, Dad. Yeah. It's beautiful. And the thing about the sunsets is that they're never the same, right? They're always a little bit different. But the sun never changes. I mean, not in any noticeable way that as far as we can see, I mean, the sun is the sun. It is this gigantic, enormous ball of light. But how we experience the sun in a sunset changes. It depends on the weather. Depends on the view. Depends on whether there's clouds or fog or there's a storm coming in. And sometimes it can just be a little sliver on the horizon, but sometimes it will light up the whole sky. And what Jesus is saying here is that the kingdom is breaking in. The kingdom is there. The kingdom is like the sun. It's there. It is bright. It is powerful. It's not a question of whether it exists. The question is whether you can see all of it. The question is how well you see it, how well you receive it. But recognize that in this first wave, you're not getting the fullness of the kingdom, right? We're just getting a glimpse. It's just the light, like rays of the sun breaking through. And so it's shrouded by all the things that make up the darkness of our world. It's shrouded by death and disease, by violence, by hatred, by injustice, all of these that keep us from seeing the fullness of the kingdom because it has not yet fully come. But it's there. It's still there if you have eyes to see. And it's not always obvious because it plays in the margins, but it's in those moments of gratuitous kindness, of compassion, of self-sacrifice. It's in peace and joy. It doesn't make any sense. That is the kingdom breaking through. See, the kingdom is inevitable. You can't stop the kingdom. The question is whether or not you see it and if you're ready for it. And this is why Jesus, he says in verse 17, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Repent. In other words, you need to realign your life to fit the kingdom. Repent. In other words, you got to change your life if you're going to receive the kingdom, if you're going to experience the fullness of the kingdom as God intends you to experience it. Otherwise, you'll miss it. Now, last week, my mom was in town, and she has not been to visit our place in New Jersey in almost 2 years. We moved here, and she came to visit, and so, you know, here's Missy. We've seen her a couple of times, but she's not been to see our house, and so you can imagine we're busy, because our house, we're kind of always in project mode, and so we had a few projects that we wanted to make sure were done, including, like, the guest bathroom. We had to make sure it was painted and get the new mirrors up and light fixture. We don't make sure it's ready for her, and then we looked at the kids and realized they need haircuts, so you got to make the kids look nice before Missy gets there, right, because you want everything to be perfect. Right? I mean, here's my mom. We haven't seen her in, you know, since Christmas, and she hasn't been here in forever. We want it to be special. We want it to be amazing. But we don't do that because we want her to love us more, right? See, when Jesus says that you need to repent because the kingdom of heaven is near, he's looking around. He says, listen, your lives are kind of a mess. Let's just be honest, all right? Let's just, you know, be candid between us. Life is a little bit of a mess. You need to, like, change a few things. You need to reorder some things so that you are ready to experience the fullness that God has for you with the kingdom. But it doesn't make God love you to get your life in order. He already loves you. You get your life in order because you love him. It's an opposite response. See, if my mom was coming and we didn't get the bathroom fixed, she wasn't going to walk in and be like, that's it, I'm out. Don't love you. I don't know what you were doing with this bathroom, but this wallpaper is horrible, right? It's just like out. She didn't walk in and see the kids if we had not gotten their haircut and been like, oh my gosh, no. No, are you kidding me? It's like she's been waiting to get her hands on her grandkids. Now see, the reason that you prepare and you are making yourselves ready and our house ready for someone to come is because you love them. They are someone special to you. If I didn't care who was coming over, I'm not fixing the bathroom. Like, I don't really care what you think about it. But if it's somebody you care about who's special, then you're making preparations. You're getting ready so that you can receive them and experience all that time that you want to have with them. Right? You want to be ready. We weren't doing that so that my mom would love us. Listen, I don't help with the dishes so that Carrie will love me. Maybe a little. I do the dishes and I help with things around the house because I love her, not to bribe her. Do you see the difference? See, sometimes I think we read this and we think that Jesus is coming at us with some sort of a threat, like repent or else. But that's not what he's saying. What he's saying is, look, the kingdom is coming. Are you going to be ready for it? Like, are you prepared to receive all that God has for you with the kingdom? But understand, you're not doing this to bribe God. You're not like, God, I'm going to get my life in order so that you will let me into heaven. Right, God, I'm going to make my life really good. You're going to be really impressed with me. I will be good enough. Now you'll let me into heaven. Can I tell you something? Heaven is not for good people. Heaven is for people who love God because they know how they've been loved by him. See, sometimes I think it's so funny. I'll talk to someone and it's like they want to go to heaven, but they don't want a relationship with God. Like, they don't really know him. They don't want to love him. They don't want really care that he loves them. They just want to go to heaven. And I always say, do you understand what heaven is? See, heaven is the very presence of God. It is to partake in the life of God himself. That is heaven. It's his territory. It's to experience all of who God is. That's heaven. Like, if you don't love God and don't like God, why would you want to go to heaven in the first place? Be like being an Eagles fan and wanting to go live in Cowboy Stadium. Like, you don't want to do that. Like, why would you want to do that? I mean, just to see what multiple Super Bowl trophies look like in one place? I mean, is that, I just want to see if you're awake, just paying attention. Like, why would you want to do that? See, Jesus, he's not coming at us with a threat. He's coming with us the best news possible. He says, look, the kingdom of heaven is here. It's coming. Man, be ready for it. Be ready for it. Be prepared so you can experience all of it and you don't miss it. Carrie has a friend who she was telling me was invited to race in the qualifying race for the Olympics in the marathon. It was amazing. And Carrie has run with her in a few races. She won, Carrie did not. Carrie is a great runner, but this woman, I mean, she's one of those elite runners. And I've had the opportunity to be near one of these runners as they ran past me really fast, not running with them. They just blur, right? And it is incredible. It is astounding how fast they are and how much faster they are than the rest of us mortals. But what I find interesting, and just having been around enough races, is just how, man, you don't know how that day is going to go. Like, you can do all the preparation, all the training, all of it, and then when it comes to that day, that's the moment you have to be ready. When the starting bell goes or the starting gun goes, like, you have to be ready in that moment to respond. There's no do-overs. If you have a bad day, you have a bad day. You don't win. You got to be ready. All of it leads to that moment. And this is what I find so incredible about the response of Andrew and James and John and Peter, because they're ready. Like, Jesus is going and he is announcing the kingdom. And as he comes by them, like, they don't know that that's the day that God wanted to change their lives. But they were ready and they responded. And Jesus comes to them. He says, come, follow me. Verse 19, Jesus said, I will make you fishers of men. And at once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, and they were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. So it was common in those days, if you were a rabbi, if you were a teacher, that you would have students, disciples, who would follow you around. And you would expect to see a rabbi with a trail of students behind him if he's a good rabbi. If he's not a good rabbi, he just looks sad because he's all alone. Probably didn't stay a rabbi for very long. But see, if you were a rabbi, these disciples, these students would follow you and they would live life with you. They would begin to take on your persona, your patterns, your rhythms for life. You were inviting them into a whole new way of living. But what's unique about Jesus is that he actually calls his own disciples, and that wasn't done. See, what happened as a rabbi, they would get a good reputation and people would choose the rabbi, say, I want to follow you. But Jesus actually goes around and he's calling people to follow him. You wouldn't do that. That would be like a professor on a campus walking around with a sign saying, please take my class. Like, that would be humiliating in a sense. Like, you would never do that. That would be sad. But Jesus, he goes and he calls the people that he wants to follow him. He hand selects them. And he selects even more strange, if you will, he selects fishermen. See, even rabbis, they wouldn't select their students, but they would be able to accept or reject the students who tried to choose them. You never accept a fisherman. Because fishermen, it's not that they were poor, all right? So fishermen living on the Sea of Galilee in Capernaum, they probably made a pretty decent living, but they were not exactly the educated elite of their day. And to follow a rabbi, you had to have a commitment level that fishermen simply couldn't give. Like, you wouldn't pick a fisherman because they are day laborers. Like, they work days and nights, long hours. They work hard. They're not independently wealthy so they can follow you on whatever journey you want to take them on. And so Jesus, he sees these fishermen and he says, follow me. And he's not inviting them to take a night class. He's not like, hey, listen, I've got this program. I've been working on it, developing it so that you can stay a fisherman, that you can follow me in the evenings or, you know, on weekends. It's not that kind of a deal. He says, no, I'm inviting you to follow me, and it's going to completely upend your life. You have to completely reimagine what it means to live if you follow me. Have you ever had somebody derail your life? Ever had somebody disrupt your life? See, we all have plans for our lives. Right? And some of us, we're type A personalities. We have everything planned out to the T. You know, you knew exactly where you're going to go to college, what you're going to major in, how much money you wanted to make, and who you're going to marry, and you're planning for retirement. You got it all planned and sketched out. And some of us, it's a little more blurry. It's kind of like, it's out there, but I kind of vaguely have an idea of where I'm trying to go and what I want it to look like. Some of you, you're on autopilot. That's okay. You're just sort of like, here I am, and I'm just going to keep living each day the same way that I have, and that's how I will end up wherever I am. But can I tell you that God is the greatest disruptor of life? And some of you have experienced real disruption in your lives, and I promise you that God was behind all of it. The good, the painful. He's behind all of it because God always wants more for us than what we even want for ourselves. See, let's be honest, when we dream about our futures, it's like we want to have comfort and security and happiness, which is great if you're a hamster, all right? So like if you have a pet hamster, you just put them in their little box and they're safe and secure and you feed them and they're adorable and they have their little wheel that they get to run on and go nowhere, right? And it's great. You have no aspirations for your hamster. Just exist and be happy. But you are not a hamster and you are not God's pet. You are his child. And what God wants is to shake you out of your little hamster existence and bring you to life. He wants you to live. He wants you to love. He wants you to create. He wants you to do. He wants to shake you out of the status quo, and he wants to break you out of autopilot, and he wants to show you what life is really about. I was thinking about this passage this week, and it struck me for the first time that maybe Jesus called more than just those four. Like Matthew doesn't say. Maybe Jesus walked along and maybe there were others that he walked along and said, come follow me. And they said no. Matthew doesn't tell us. All we know is that those four said yes, but it's just so easy to imagine that you could be a fisherman. Maybe Jesus was looking for fishermen that day. And so he's walking along and there's a lot of fishermen out there. He says, come follow me, come follow me, come follow me. And that some of them might have said, you know what? No, thanks, Jesus. That's a great offer. Really appreciate it. But man, I got a kind of a good thing going over here, making a good, honest living. I kind of like my day to day. I like how things are going. I'm going to thank you, but I'm going to take a pass. See, it's not hard to imagine that because I think we do it every day. We do it all the time. I love to watch people, and I'm a people watcher, watch out. And Carrie and I were at dinner the other night for our anniversary, and it's so interesting what you can see just in people's body language. And you can see a couple who's sitting there, and they should be having this really romantic, beautiful evening, and you can just tell that they're just not into each other anymore because usually they're both on their phones. And they're just checked out. But what's even sadder than that to me is when one is checked out, but the other's not. And I've sat there before and I've looked over and I've seen people and they're on their phones while the other person just sits there waiting. And you can tell they're just waiting, like, give me attention. Like, I'm here. I want to be with you. I want to know you. I want to have this moment with you. And the other person is like scrolling or answering a text or something. And I just want to walk over there and be like, dude, look at her, you know, or look at him. See, I know that it's so easy for us to get caught up in the things that we have, and Jesus is sitting there going, hello? Like, look at me. We get so caught up in good things. We get caught up in things that man, we got a good living thing going on here. We got a good pattern. We got a good thing that we don't want to be disrupted. And Jesus is saying, listen, I've got an offer for you. I've got an invitation for you. And we're like, thanks, but no thanks. And see, what I want for myself, what I want for you is that we would not be the person who misses out on what Jesus wants to do in our lives. That we would not look back years from now and wonder how we wasted so much of our lives on things that will not matter in 1,000 years. Because there are some things that will, and we don't want to miss them. And see, Jesus, he is inviting you to be part of this movement that he has created, this movement that he started all this these years ago, movement to change the world. Like, literally. Like, there's nothing bigger going on in life. There's nothing bigger going on in the world than what Jesus is doing to change the world. This is why Matthew, he describes how Jesus goes around and he is preaching throughout the region and teaching and healing. Have you ever wondered why Jesus bothers to heal people? I mean, if Jesus is just here to save people from hell, to get them from hell into heaven, then why does he heal people? Why is he healing people who are blind? Why is he healing people who are paralyzed? And there's a word in Scripture that I think gives us a clue. It's the word iniquity. So oftentimes the way we think of iniquity is that it's synonymous with sin, as though they're like the same thing, and they are very closely related. But iniquity is to sin what disease is to a symptom. And so when Jesus is healing diseases, it's this idea of iniquity, okay? So let's put this in spiritual terms. Let's talk about our hearts and souls, that there is something deformed and wrong and distorted. It's like a disease within our hearts. And the sin is the symptom. And so pride, that's the iniquity. Pride is the disease that eats away at our souls. But when we act pridefully, that's the sin that's manifesting itself out of that disease. When we have envy, we want what other people have, and we would rather that we have it instead of them. That's envy. That is the iniquity. That's the disease within our souls. But when we steal from somebody, that's the sin. That's the symptom of the disease. You track it with me? So in ancient Hebrew thought, iniquity and disease are analogous. Right? The idea of having a diseased body and having a diseased soul is the same idea. So when Matthew describes this, he says, people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed. He healed them because in healing their physical diseases, Jesus was telling the world that his movement was nothing less than whole life changing. And they would have understood that. They would have seen it because disease, inside disease, outside disease of your soul, disease of your heart, disease of your body, it's all the same thing. There's some way that God's created you that your body has gone wrong, your soul, your heart, who you are. And so Jesus didn't come simply to get people into heaven, but actually to bring heaven to life in people, to restore them to life, to restore their very humanity, body, soul, heart, and mind. I got to tell you that I don't like to tell people what I do for a living. And it's not because I'm ashamed to be a pastor. It's because people have no idea what that actually is. And most people, they have a really like weird connotation with it, or maybe it's justified. I don't know. But when I tell them like I'm a pastor, I can immediately see like this look that washes over them. They're like, really? Like, why would you do that? So let me get this straight. You're a pastor, so you must like, I don't know, hear confessions and, you know, pray all day and bore people to death with Bible stories. So that's what you do. So I don't like to say pastor because I'm like, man, that image that you have in your mind, that's not how I see it. Because you look at it as being so dull. Believe me, there's nothing dull about what I do for a living. Like when I tell people I'm a pastor and I see that look come over them, what I want to say is, you know what I really do? I get to fight literal spiritual forces of darkness with the power of God to restore humanity to the image of God. That's what I get to do on a daily basis. What do you do? But listen, this is what you're called to as well. Like, this is just the role that I play, that I get to like lead our church in that, but we are the church together. I'm not special in this. Like, we are called to be this movement that God has created that's called the church. And the church is not an institution that simply exists for the sake of existing, because the church is not a building, it's not a meeting, it's the people of God. And so we are the church. We are the very movement of God in the world to change the world that he loves and to save the world, to restore people to the image that he's created them for, to free them from sin so that they can have a hope for eternity. That is what we are all called to be part of. The movement of God in the world, that's the kingdom way of life that God is inviting us to. Are you ready? I got to tell you, if you're a part of Easton Bible Church, you may not know it, but you are part of a movement that God is building right now. And you may not realize it, but there is something so dynamic that's happening, and it's amazing to me. Like, God is moving, and he is moving us. And I've told so many people, God is moving so quickly, I feel like we're just trying to keep up with what God's doing. I mean, just in this last year, we've seen people give their lives to Jesus. We're seeing people being baptized. I can't wait for Easter. Going to do it some more. Right? We're seeing people. We launched Regen, which is really just a program, a ministry for helping you discover the life that Jesus created you for, what it looks like to walk with him. And we didn't know if that thing would even get off the ground. And right now, we have like 30 people going through it. We had to cut it off. We had so many people who said, yeah, I want to do that. I want to go deeper in my life with Jesus. We've got, I don't know how many people have been through our spiritual life coaching, which I got to tell you, I know churches do different things. I've never seen anything quite like this, this one-on-one, just walking people through the beginning life of faith. It is so exciting to see. And we've got people every week who reach out and say, man, I want to volunteer. I want to give. I want to be invested in what God is doing here. And I love it because we're not an institution. We're the movement of God in the world. And so if you're new with us this morning, if you're brand new, the first time you ever walked in here, you're like, whoa. And maybe you've been here for a long time. I want to tell you that you're part of something that God is doing. And we're just getting started. And I'm trusting God that he's going to use us in significant ways to impact not only all of us who are in here, that all of us would experience life with Jesus in a whole new way, but then that this would radiate out into the world, that we are the light who reflect Jesus in the world. And church, it is time for us to rise and to shine. And as my kids would say, let's go, right? Let's be the church, let's go. Let's be the movement that God has created, let's go. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you did not call us to live stagnant, status quo, good enough lives. That you've called us to be part of something that you are doing, and it is incredible to be part of. But God, it's not easy, and it's not safe. And instead, you're calling us to follow you with faith, because faith is risky, and to have the courage to follow. Lord, I just pray that we would be faithful. I pray that we would follow. I pray that we wouldn't be an institution, that we would not exist for the sake of existing, but that we would be your movement, the church in the world, and that each one of us, we would experience this kingdom way of life, and that it would echo and ripple into the world around us. And Lord, if there's anyone here right now, and maybe they showed up this morning and didn't know what to expect, and they just want to know what it is to know you, I pray that they would sense your presence right now, that you are there, you love them, and that they would know that they can have a relationship with you that will change their lives. And if that's you this morning, I just want to tell you, you can give your life to Jesus right now. You can say, Jesus, I want what you have. I want you to change my life, and I give my life to you. If you've never stepped into the fullness of life that God created you for, if you've never received forgiveness for your sin, the shame and the brokenness that you carry around with you, I want you to know that you can right now. And say, Jesus, I give you my life. Come into my life and make me whole. You can whisper that to him now. Jesus, I give you my life. And if you do, please come and talk to us. We want to walk with you in that. Lord, lead us in this amazing adventure. Show us what it is to look like you each day in this kingdom way of life. It's your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Easton Bible Church podcast. We hope you enjoyed today's message and that God will use it to speak powerfully into your life. If you have questions about how you can have a relationship with Jesus or would like more information about our church, you can connect with us on Instagram and Facebook, or go to the Easton Bible Church website at ebc.org.